Well, this is Labor Day weekend, and most people are out cooking on their grills. I'm glad you came today, aren't you? You can cook on your grills after church. But I want you to know today it's good to be here. And we've been camping at Oil Belt. I noticed that you guys didn't show up. And that's all right, something new to you. But tonight you can still come at 6 o'clock. They have a great worship service. The guy's name is Nicomas Perez. And I asked him his heritage, and he said his dad was a full-blooded Mexican, and I think was his mom American. But he's done a great job preaching, stepping on our toes, which we really need. But I invite you to come over at 6 o'clock. I'll probably go back over there. The kids have family coming in, so they're probably going to stay. But if you want to ride over there with me, you can. I'll be a Lone Star, but you can go if you want to. But that happens tonight at 6. It's a little different this year. It really is. It's not the same with the coronavirus and everything. People are a little leery about, you know, hanging out or whatever. But the food's not the same. I got a new cook, but she's doing all right. She's got some big shoes to fill. If you knew anything about Jeannie, it used to be there. But camp's good, and glad to be over there. Well, with today being Labor Day, you're thinking I'm bringing a Labor Day sermon. I'm not. The closest you're going to get is the vineyard workers parable. So if you have your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 20. And I do want to give you a little history about Labor Day before we begin. Ever since 1894, we've been celebrating Labor Day. During the Industrial Revolution, where men and women were working 7 days a week, 12 hours a day, they started complaining and they started boycotting their work a little bit. And Grover Cleveland and Congress got together, and they said, "Hey, let's make a day for people to rest." So since 1894, we have been celebrating Labor Day. And I don't know about you, but a lot of times on Labor Day, I don't rest. Matter of fact, sometimes Labor Day is one of my busiest days, where I try to catch up things I haven't got done for a while, or honeydew jobs. Anyone else have honeydew jobs? My wife wants me to do this, this, and this, and it's not much of a Labor Day celebration for me. But we've just started this sermon series. I want to review a little bit. A parable is a what? Go ahead and say it. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's a good definition of what a parable is. And I said last week there's two reasons we have parables. What was the first reason? Let's do the easiest one first, to fulfill prophecy. That was the easiest one. The hardest one is to reveal things to those that are brokenhearted so that they might get the message of Jesus. On the other hand of that, it is to conceal to those who are hard-hearted so they'll miss the message. And Jesus does that on purpose, and he used parables, every life day situations, to create a point where people would understand and adhere to the blessings of God. Let me ask you a question as we begin this Matthew chapter 20. Have you ever had a good boss? How many of you had a good boss when you were working, or maybe you're still working today? How many of you had some bad bosses? Man, lots of hands went up. I've had a little bit of both. I've had good and I've had bad. When I worked for ADM, I'm not even sure if I had a boss. Where was he at? Never saw him. But when I worked for Champion Laboratories, we had a boss. He would come out once or twice during the year, and he would shake every hand in Champion Laboratories. And then he would give us our bonus for the year. And you know, I remember that. He didn't have to do that. He did that because he cared. And that stuck with me all the years of my life. And he was a good boss and a good Christian man at West Village Christian Church, and still a good friend of mine today. But you know, I have one of the best bosses in the world right now. You know who that is? God. It don't come any better than that. I got the best boss around. And sometimes we don't always see eye to eye. It's not his fault. It's my fault. But you know what? I have a good boss. I've had some good bosses down through the years. Well, as we come to Matthew chapter 20, the parable of the vineyard workers, some of the laborers that worked that day thought, "I got the best boss in the world." While others that worked that day, they thought, this guy's a jerk. He's a terrible boss. And we're going to read about that. So let's just start with Matthew 20, verse 1 there. It says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire men to work in his vineyard. He agreed to pay them what? How much? A denarius for the day, and sent them into his vineyard. About the third hour, I want you to circle these hours here. Circle the third hour. About the third hour, he went out and saw others standing in the marketplace doing nothing. He told them, "You also go and work in my vineyard, and I will pay you whatever's right." Note that. So they went. He went out again the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and he did the same thing. About the 11th hour, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one has hired us," they answered. He said to them, "You also go and work in my vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going on to the first." The workers who were hired about the 11th hour came, and each received a denarius. So when those came who had worked first, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These men who were hired last worked only 1 hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do with my money what I want? Or are you envious because I am generous?" And the last verse, I want you to pay attention. "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." Now, I want you to take note here. A normal day was around 10 hours a day, and this didn't count breaks. And the first hour would have been around 6 a.m., right off the side of your Bible. The third hour would have been around 6 a.m. The sixth hour would have been around 9, or I might be getting this wrong here. Let me see here. Yeah, 6 a.m., the first hour. They didn't start then, the sixth hour, or the 6 a.m., they started the third hour. So that would have been, I had to look this up too. The ninth, 9 a.m., that would have been the third hour. The sixth hour would have been noon, and the ninth hour would have been around 5 o'clock or later on that evening. So anyway, look that up if you will. But anyway, all of them received a denarius. How much was a denarius? It was a day's wages. And anybody have a dime? A denarius would have looked a lot like a dime. And for them to work all day long and receive just a denarius, that was common, happened in those days. But I want you to think for a minute. A guy coming in and working 1 hour, how much did he get? A denarius, the same as the guy that worked all day long. Now, be honest with me. Would you have grumbled? Would you have grumbled? I would have. I know what some of you are thinking. I work with people when I work, and they didn't even deserve a denarius. Matter of fact, they came and they didn't do anything. They just kind of stood around, and they got paid the same thing I did. You know any people like that? Matter of fact, when you look for them, they'd be hiding somewhere. At Champion, we used to have 402 boxes, and we'd stack them up, and people, they'd go hide, and they'd sleep. And then about break time, they'd show up and go to break, and they'd go back, and they'd hide again. Well, they eventually got fired. But you know what? I don't have much grace for people like that. I always figure when I go to work, I'm supposed to work, don't you? That's what you're supposed to do. But that's not the way it always goes. But these guys, they worked their fingers through the bone. They got a denarius. And these other guys worked 1 hour, and they got the same pay, a denarius. And these guys that worked all day, they were mad. And you would be too. Now, I want us to gain some principles from this story this morning that we can live by. And the first principle is this, if you're following along in your bulletins. The first will be last, and the last will be first. It's actually an ongoing principle. Matter of fact, if you read the 19th chapter, Jesus also talks to the rich man, and he says the very same thing. The last will be first, and the first will be last. Now, when they done the canonization of the Bible, they didn't divide it in chapters. It was all one read. They did that later on after the canonization of the Bible. They did it so you and I would not get so bored. So they separated the chapters. Well, this one is a continuation of chapter 19. And he's talking about it. The first will be last, and the last will be first. And Jesus is talking about that. Now, when Jesus is talking about the first, he's talking about the arrogant ones. He's talking about the Pharisees in the Bible. They thought that they were it. They had the nicest places in the temple. They wore these long, extravagant clothes. They stood around and they watched people put money into the offering tray like this. Could you imagine someone watching you put money into the offering tray? That's what they did. They thought they were the best of the best, the smartest of the smartest. You ever been around people like that? They think they deserve everything they've got. And what they got coming to them, they think they deserve it. Matter of fact, they think they deserve everything. And that's the way the Pharisees were. They thought they were it. And I deserve this. Now, some commentators have related this parable of the vineyard workers to the aging process. And I want you to think about this for a minute. Stay with me. They say that the workers who began working early in the morning represented Christians who were converted to Christ at a very young age. How many of you were converted to Christ at a very young age? I was 12 years old when I was baptized. And we've talked about baptism already. But you know what? This is a pretty good argument. Maybe he's talking about the third hour and the sixth hour and the ninth hour. He's talking about those that were converted to Christ in an early age. And then later on, when he talks about maybe the ninth hour or the 11th hour, he's talking about middle-aged people that accept Christ in their 30s, their 40s, and their 50s. And then later on, he's talking about those that accept Christ at a latter age. I've had people come down the aisle that was in their 80s and 90s and accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I can't remember what the average is. I think I've mentioned this before. I think it's like 85% of people that accept Christ do that before adulthood. 85%. So what that means is we've only got 15% of the people later on in life that's actually going to walk down the aisle and humble themselves and say, I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And maybe you're sitting here today and you're older and you've never done that. I want you to know you can still do that, amen? You can still walk down the aisle and you can still give your life to Christ at an old age. In Luke chapter 23, look if you will, in verses 39 through 43, Jesus is hanging between two thieves. One of them is repentant and the other is what? Arrogant. And it says this, beginning with the verse 39, one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and save us too. But the other criminal, he rebuked him. Don't you fear God? Since you are under this sentence, we are punished justly, for we all are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man, he's done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me where? In paradise. Now, you can call this whatever you want. Is this a deathbed confession? Not exactly. I'd call it death on the cross confession, wouldn't you? But this guy almost waited too long to confess Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But I'll tell you what, of all the words he heard in his life, these were the greatest ever. I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. He almost waited too long. The other guy wasn't going to make it. He was going to hell. But this guy is going to heaven. He was going to be with Jesus forever. Now, I don't know what you think about deathbed confessions, but here's what I think. I'm going to let God be the judge of that. I'll let him do that. Now, as a minister, I get up here and I teach it and I preach the way it's supposed to be taught. But when it comes judgment day, I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. Jesus is the judge, and he will get the last word. The first will be last, and the last will be first. That's the first principle. The second principle of this parable is this. Human standards of fairness and justice are not the norm when it comes to those who will receive the kingdom of God. Jesus challenges his disciples, and he also challenges us with this reversal of thinking, and I want you to do that, because we don't always think the way we're supposed to. There will be people in heaven who you never thought would be there in a million years. Amen? I got some. You got some. Some of you are shaking your head. You know who they are. That person that you can't stand. That person that is stretching grace to his extension, right? That person. But I want you to know, they can be saved just as much as you can. And I want you to remember this, don't ever give up on people. Don't ever give up on them. No matter what they've done, no matter what they've become, if they walk down the aisle and give their life to Christ, the grace that God gives is just as good for them as it is for you. No matter how long you've been a Christian. Just yesterday we were at camp and we were talking about taking care of all the problems of the world. We had it all figured out. Except these riders. Anybody getting tired of that? Not sure what to do about it. So in my old farm talk, I thought, well, I think maybe they need to get a honey wagon. Get a big hose, line it up there. Amen, good idea. You guys that raised on a farm know what I'm talking about. Well, we got to looking on YouTube, and in Turkey, the country of Turkey, they get a powerful water hose. And they showed them using it. They'd use that water hose, and they'd flipping these guys upside down. The water had so much power. I was like, well, that's a good idea. Why don't we do that? And then we talked about how, well, maybe if they shot them with plastic bullets, which they've done, rubber bullets, they've done that already. And that's just a temporary fix. And then we went as far as to say, well, maybe they could kill a few of them and let God sort them out. Well, that's not really the answer either. You know what the answer is? You're not going to hear this. God's grace. Wouldn't it be great if these rioters who are destroying all this property, wouldn't it be great if they come to Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be great if they came one Sunday morning and walked down the aisle and said, you know what, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry, I'm wrong. I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. Would we want to accept them? We better. We better be willing to accept them. I want you to know, friends, that our standards of fairness and justice is not the same as the standards and justices of Jesus and who he says gets in the kingdom of heaven and who he says does not. Because here's the deal. Some will be there that you don't expect to be there, and others that you expected to be there, guess what? They're not going to make it. You and I don't get to choose. Jesus gets to choose. In 2 Peter 3:9, he reminds us the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. If you have your Bibles, turn to that passage in 2 Peter 3:9. I want you to circle one word. And the word is everyone. Everyone. Jesus Christ does not want anyone to perish. But he wants everyone to come to repentance. And if there's some people on earth that I can't stand, it's ISIS. Anyone else? Maybe they're listening to this, I don't know. But here's the deal, if they are, even ISIS can come to repentance. Even ISIS can accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, walk down the aisle, and you and I, we better accept him just like Jesus did. Because if we don't, they're not in trouble. We're in trouble. Amen? So some of the people in our lives, in our world today, are the late, late 11th hour workers. But just like in 2 Peter 3:9, they're a part of that everyone that Jesus wants to be saved. Human standards of fairness and justice are not the norm when it comes to who receive the kingdom of God. Principle number three, we must learn to think in terms of the kingdom and not in terms of human accomplishment. Matthew 20, 13b through 16 says, friend, I am not being unfair to you. Didn't you agree to work for a denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the man who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Or are you envious because I am generous? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. I want you to know today that these workers were not thinking in terms of the kingdom of God. They were thinking in terms of human accomplishment. What I did, what I've done, what I deserve. Don't we do that sometimes? The landowner, notice here, he says, friend. I might have said something else. And it probably wasn't friend. But he's nice to these guys, and he wants them to understand that just because you worked here all day and you agreed to a denarius, I want you to know that I'm a generous landowner. And I want the rest of these guys to get just as much as you got, because this is what I want to do. I'm generous and I care about these people. The Pharisees thought, I'm it. I deserve this. I deserve that. And Jesus says, you whitewashed hypocrites, you hypocrites. They didn't deserve anything. And they definitely did not deserve the kingdom of heaven. But they were teachers of the law. They knew the old covenant inside and out. Didn't they deserve to go to heaven? Not if their hearts weren't right with God. Now, how does that relate to us anyway in the church? Don't we become envious sometimes? Don't we say things like, hey, I've been coming here for 50 years. I deserve this. I deserve that. I've been coming to church all my life. I'm 55 years old. Don't I deserve this? Don't I deserve that? You know what Jesus says? Not unless your heart's right with God. You know, we can walk in the door every single Sunday and we can sing songs and we can take the Lord's Supper and we can listen to the sermon. But I'll tell you what, if it don't change you, if it don't change your heart, if it don't make you into the person that God wants you to be, you've wasted your time. It's not what you want and what you think you deserve. It's what you're willing to give. It's your willingness to humble yourself before God. It's your willingness to accept others, no matter who they are, into the kingdom terms, into the kingdom of God. That's what it's all about. What do we deserve anyway? You know what we deserve? Hell. That's what we really deserve. But because of the grace of God, we've been given the opportunity to spend eternity with God. This parable of the vineyard workers is not about human rewards. What we've done or what we're going to do, here it is, it's about grace. G-R-A-C-E, grace. What is grace? It is receiving what you do not deserve. And what Jesus did for you and for me on the cross is grace. Do I deserve it? No. Do you deserve it? No. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, and the Jehovah Witness hate this verse. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can what? Boast. And I don't care how long you've been coming to church. And I don't care what positions you've held. I don't care how much money you've given to the church. And I don't care whether you have a say-so or whether you don't have a say-so. Here's the deal. You're not going to heaven because of you. You're not going to heaven because of what you've done. You're going to heaven because of the grace of God. That's why you're going. And whether you're a third-hour Christian, a sixth-hour Christian, a ninth-hour Christian, or 11th-hour Christian, God's grace is sufficient for all. I want to close with this. When I first started Bible college in 1995, one of the things we got to do was go to preachers' conferences. I love preachers' conferences. We learned so much at those conferences. And I'll never forget one we went to. And they had these round tables set up. We'd have round table discussions. And small church preachers, you know, from 0 to 200 in attendance, we would sit in these round tables. And all the small congregational preachers, we'd all sit together because, you know, that's just the way it was. And in the middle of the room, there's usually one or two tables. And guess who they were reserved for? They weren't really reserved for them, but they always sat there. Yeah. The big church preachers. Bob Russell, Wayne Smith, Gary Johnson, Ben Merrill. Those guys, they'd all sit in at the big table. And you know, when they walk in the room, you're almost tempted to stand up because, you know, hey, they're preachers at mega churches. But I'm going to tell you an instance that happened one time. One of the big mega church preachers came in. And, you know, everybody just thought, well, he's going to walk over to the big table. You know where he sat? He sat down with us preachers that preach in small churches. And the big table guys, they looked over at him and they thought, what's he doing? He sat with the little preachers. You know what this guy's name was? Russ Blowers. He's a preacher at East 91st Street, Indianapolis, Indiana. He took a church from 85 people. You want to guess how far he took them? 4,500 people. And he started preaching there in the 1950s. In 1996, he retired. And when he left there, he retired on great terms. And the church was booming. And the church was blossoming. I want you to know, if anybody deserved to sit at the big table, is Russ Blowers. But you know what? He sat down with us. He sat down with us. Friends, I want you to know that he chose us over the big guys. And I don't know what you call that, but I call it grace. And I also want you to know today that no matter what hour you come to Christ, God's grace is sufficient for you because he chose you. Amen? He chose you. And if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or maybe you're here this morning and you're going to rededicate your life to God, and we got somebody that's going to do that this morning, and we're going to have a baptism this morning. If you've never done that, why not today? Why not today? Because God loves you so much that he sent Jesus to die on the cross for your sins. And you can call it whatever you want. I call it grace. He loved you that much. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, none of us, and I mean none of us here today, deserve the grace that's been given us through your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ. But Lord, Jesus chose us. Not because we were worth being chosen, but because he loves us that much. Lord, as we come to our invitation hymn, if there's someone here today, they don't feel like they've been loved. Or they don't feel like God's grace is sufficient for them. Lord, help them to realize that it is. It is sufficient because you loved them that much. And we thank you for that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.